the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Welcome to part 6 of our series, The King is Here. Those of us who are able are beginning to unwind from lockdown. Some things are still the same. We've got the 2 metre distancing, our constant reminder to wash our hands and to work from home if you can. But then again, some things have changed. Some outdoor sports, some businesses and factories are opening up. And accompanying these changes, people have made lots of comments. Some are confused about what they are allowed to do. Where can they do it? And with whom can they do it? Others argue that the changes are too soon, or that the wrong activities have been allowed. Why can I do this but not this? Etc. There are plenty of differing opinions about what the right route out of lockdown is. We all hope and expect the future will be better than what we're experiencing now, but whose voice should we trust? Who is the most expert? Who is the COVID authority that we should listen to the most and trust? Now, I think the experience we are all going through at this time has many parallels with the experience of the Jews in the first century. They also had a future hope and an expectation that life would get better, that they would one day rule themselves and control the land again, that God would raise up a new king to reign with justice and mercy. But their present reality was that Rome was in charge, and the future seemed so far away. There were differing views amongst the Jews about how the people of God should move on from Roman lockdown and into the age to come. There were different voices suggesting different actions to speed up or guarantee the future hope would be present. And at this time of confusion, of mixed plans and theories, along comes Jesus. He too talked about the future hope of the Jews, the coming shalom of justice and mercy. His words and deeds quoted and applied the Jewish sacred texts. But his message suggested a new, alternative way through, which the future would arrive by. His words and deeds challenged the religious leaders. They challenged the revolutionaries and the radicals and their suggestions. They challenged the ordinary, everyday people who followed different expert opinions. And perhaps as we explore Jesus more and more, as we read the New Testament, they may even challenge our own views about what the future will be like and how it will arrive. Our passage tonight starts in chapter 11 with Jesus himself being challenged about why the people should believe his ideas about the future over somebody else. Why is he correct? Why is he the expert and everybody else wrong? What right did he have? Who gave him permission to, for a start, arrive in Jerusalem in the way he did, like some God-anointed king back in chapter 11 of Mark? Why did he have permission or the authority to curse a fig tree and in doing so symbolically pass judgment on the fruitlessness of Israel? Who gave him permission to disrupt the daily running of the temple and so pass judgment on how the temple was being used? Who was he to do all this and more? As was typical with Jesus, he did not answer the other people's questions directly, but instead asked his own questions. And when the Jewish leaders refused to answer his questions in Mark 11, he then told them the story that we've already heard tonight in Mark 12, 1 through to 9. Just like Nathan, the prophet, back in 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan used the story to show David how bad his behaviour was, just like the parable of the sower, it is an allegory, his story. The characters represent real people, and his audience must work out the symbolism. And his story, just like the parable of the Good Samaritan, adds a radical twist at the end to emphasise his point in verses 10 and 11. But unlike Nathan's story, and unlike the parable of the sower, the analogy is so obvious that the Jewish leaders worked it out for themselves. See verse 12. It says, "Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them." So what does this story teach us in the 21st century, as well as the original readers and hearers of Mark's gospel in the first century? What can we learn about Jesus in particular? And how does what we learn impact our own walk of faith? In Mark 12, verse 1, Jesus introduces his story using the well-known representation of the people of God as a vineyard. He specifically borrows imagery and language found in Isaiah 5, where the people of God are challenged about their lack of faithfulness. The Greek that's used in Mark is identical to the Greek that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for Isaiah. But Jesus modifies the story by introducing extra characters. He focuses on the tenants rather than the vines. Now, by using the language of Isaiah 5, everyone at the time would know that the owner of the vineyard clearly represented God. The servants mentioned in verses 2 to 5 are obviously the prophets sent by God. Jesus is playing around with language from Old Testament accounts. The prophets are actually directly referred to as servants in Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 25, as well as in Amos and Zechariah. The rejection of God's servants is particularly presented in Jeremiah 25, verse 4, as it says, "And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention." And the killing of the servant in verse 5 may well be a way of Jesus referring to John the Baptist. So the owner is clear. The servants are clear, which leaves us two more symbolic characters to identify: the owner's son and the tenants. Now, the owner's son, or as we now understand, the Son of God, is clearly identified by the phrase, "whom he loved." Now, Mark records these words of God earlier in his gospel. Twice, they're directed towards Jesus. At Jesus' baptism in Mark 1, we can read, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' And again, at the transfiguration in Mark 9, 'Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.'" Furthermore, Jesus has also already predicted his own death three times, leading up to the events that are happening in the temple now. Back in Mark chapters 8, 9 and 10, Jesus warns his followers and others that his death is coming. So the death of the Son is further evidence that we're to understand that the Son represents Jesus. This allegory confirms Jesus' special relationship to God. Jesus is the Son of God, and that's a theme that bubbles away throughout Mark's gospel. So that simply leaves us to identify the tenants. The tenants are the people who take care of the vineyard. Their role is to farm the vines, to make the vines as fruitful as possible. They benefit from the success of the vines, but also have a duty to the owner of the vineyard. They are, in a sense, custodians, the temporary owners of the vines. They steward the vines on behalf of the owner. There's some interesting parallels you might think back into Genesis there. But the story reveals that the tenants do not fulfill their role. They break their agreement with the owner. They want to keep the whole crop. They want to be in charge and control what goes on. They do not wish to be beholden to anyone. They think they know best. And the sad, sad consequences of their actions are made plain to all. The tenants will lose everything. Yes, it's true. The owner has been patient with them, very patient. but eventually justice will come. Now, the Jewish leaders clearly knew that they were the target of the story, since their role was to take care of the people the vine symbolized, the Jewish nation. They had the responsibility to disciple a nation, to steward a people. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders have failed, according to the analogy. This story presents Jesus as the one who has true authority, whose words and deeds reveal truth, because he is the Son of God. He presents himself as the great revealer of God's plans and purposes. You can trust what he says. You can trust what he says about the future, about how the new age will dawn, because he is the Son. The rest of chapter 12 continues to reveal Jesus' conflict with the Jewish leaders as they continue to lack faith in his authority. They see him as a threat to their vision and plan for themselves. They have put their own needs ahead of God and his people. So this story ultimately reveals two types of people: those who are faithful to God's call on their life and those who are not. The tenants, the Jewish leaders, do not fulfill their calling. They were selected and chosen to lead the people of God, to guide and steward them. But Jesus tells them that they are failures, faithless, and under judgment. And if you've listened last week to the service back then, to Nick as he talked about Mark 11, these themes will resonate with you again as Jesus cursed the fig tree and then entered into the temple and disrupted what was going on. The tenants have failed in their calling. But on the other hand, the prophets lived up to their calling. They spoke God's message to the people. And at times, they suffered at the hands of their own people as they faithfully told the people of God to return to him. And of course, Mark reveals, not simply in the telling of the parable, but throughout the whole of his life, the faithfulness of God's Son, Jesus, his willingness to submit to the Father, to give his life as a ransom for all. Now, on one level, the parable simply challenges the authority of the Jewish leaders and reveals Jesus' authority as the Son of God. But on another level, it reminds Mark's first century audience, and us too in the 21st century, to live faithful lives of service. Now, 4 weeks ago, I spoke on Mark 8 about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus into our lockdown world. And I wonder, in the last 4 weeks, how has your walk with God been? How faithful have you, have I, been to our calling to be the people of God in Exeter? How faithful have we been to use our God-given gifts to glorify God in and through our lives as we interact with those around us? And as many of us move to a new phase of lockdown, as the rules rightly or wrongly change, how will each of us respond to these changing circumstances? In the words we say face to face, communicate on social media or Zoom, etc., and in the deeds we do, both publicly and privately. How faithful will we be? Perhaps God will use these changing circumstances to reveal new gifts or put you in different environments to use the gifts you already have. May I encourage you to explore our gifting afresh this week. May I encourage myself to walk faithfully with God into the new normal, whatever that will look like. And if you're not sure what your words and deeds should look like, then later in Mark 12, verses 28 to 31, Jesus gives us the broad brushstrokes. Of all the commandments which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So what does loving God and loving your neighbour look like for you in your slowly unlocking world? Especially when some of us are gaining more freedom while others are still shielding and life is not changing, how are we to mix with everyone, both verbally, at a distance, through technology, through actions? Now earlier I did say Jesus ends the story with a twist. What is Jesus up to in verses 10 and 11? Surely he could have gone straight from verse 9 to verse 12. So what is he doing? Interestingly, Jesus told this parable in the temple courtyards. We see that in chapter 11, verse 27. It's the same courtyard days earlier when he declared judgment on the temple and what was going on. His criticism then was made up of quotes from the Old Testament, Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7. And Jesus' words at the end of this parable are another quote from the Old Testament, but a different section, Psalm 118. And I think there's significance here that it is Psalm 118, because it's the same psalm which the people cried out when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey, Mark 11, verse 1. So what is Psalm 118 all about? What is Jesus drawing attention to? Psalm 118 is a festival psalm celebrating God's victory over his enemies. It describes the people of God entering the temple, coming to the most holy place in Israel to celebrate their God-given salvation. Let me read the verses leading up to the ones that Jesus quotes in verse 10 and 11. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. So the cornerstone mentioned in verse 10 probably refers to the gate through which the righteous people can come into the presence of God, or even the temple itself. Now, the gate is not built by human hands, but by God, because it is God who brings salvation. It is by God's action that people are made righteous. And so here in verses 20 and 11, Jesus is making another claim about who he is. He's comparing himself to the gate through which the righteous enter. He is hinting at his role as the gateway through which people can enter the very presence of God. Jesus' death and resurrection will become the gateway to a restored relationship to God, an entrance into the kingdom of God. So in these uncertain times, when we may not know who to believe, or which is the right way out of lockdown, one thing I know, one thing you know, is that Jesus has opened up the doorway to eternal life with God. Now, whatever my present physical circumstances, whatever the present looks like for you, I know, you can know, that your future is safe and certain. The new normal that we will encounter over the coming weeks, months ahead, is simply the new normal of the kingdom of God breaking in, as we encounter glimpses of it in the present by the work of the Spirit. We can have hope for the new normal of the new creation. Mark 12, verses 1 through to 12, is not only a criticism of the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders. It's also a proclamation that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. He is the gateway into the upside down kingdom. Jesus' faithfulness to his calling reminds us to be faithful to our own. So may you go into the coming week in the power of the Spirit to reveal God's glory through the working of Jesus. Amen.